I bring men into this pulpit. I do it for a lot of reasons, but one reason is so that they will leave their spiritual signature in the house and on your families and in your lives. And we come in contact with one another, and good things radiate out of men like this. But now, the preaching of the word is interactive. It ebbs and flows, and he's sowing, and everyone who receives can benefit from it. So let's practice for a little bit this morning. Somebody just shout, amen. Somebody say, preach to me, preacher. Well, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Brother Young, I want you to come. We love you and appreciate you and want you to take your liberty this morning, would you?
Everybody say, praise the Lord. It is a high honor to be at New Life today. And it's not my first time, but every time I come, it feels fresh. That's the way church ought to feel. Amen. Because he makes his mercy new each and every morning. Is anybody here grateful for the mercy of God? I know some of you righteous folks, you don't need his mercy, but I wake up needing mercy. I got some stuff in my life I need the grace of God to cover. How about you? I think it'd be appropriate we just lift up those hands and our voice and thank God for his mercy that's here this morning. Come on, lift your voice like a trumpet and praise God for his grace and mercy today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Feels good to praise the Lord. Every church has a culture, has a uniqueness about it. And one of the blessings of getting to travel, God has allowed me to travel to parts of the world and across the United States, and I've worshiped in a lot of different areas, and it's always a privilege to see God's people give themselves in worship. If you're here today and these antics, as you may think, seem strange, just understand it this way: we love him and we worship him. And real love is not something you plan and script out. When you're on that date with your wife, you don't plan every step all the way through. You just love. And without even knowing it, you reach over and grab her hand, and she grabs. And before long, you're kissing her on the cheek, and you're talking about stuff, and your hearts are open, and we'll leave it right there. But you didn't plan all that. What has happened here today is just us expressing our love to Jesus Christ. Because if you knew, as we sang earlier, if you knew where we came from and what we had been through and what we had done and how a God looked at us and in spite of us loved us. Well, at least that's the way I feel. Is there anybody that feels that way? I'm glad he loved me. Praise God. I'm going to do this morning what I feel to do, and I have wrestled while we worshiped and trying to figure out, Lord, is that really what you want me to preach? And I got some notes on this iPad here, and I was going back through thinking, well, that really fit real good, and that would do good, and New Life would really like that, and I really like that. I'd like to give New Life that. And it's kind of like God said, well, you can do what you want, or you want to do what I want. So I figure he's better at being God than me. You know, it'll take a load off if you'll let him run the universe. Amen. So we're just going to do it his way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36 to the guests that are here. If I lived in Birmingham, I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be right here. God's doing something great. In fact, that may be why I'm going to preach what I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to share something with you that God's burdened me with over the last couple of years. And I just recently preached this. Was the first sermon I preached to my church. So I'm just going to preach to y'all like I'm at home. This was the first sermon I preached this year to our church. And it was on a Sunday morning. So I'll just act like I'm home. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Sit ye here while I go yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And I want to preach, teach, talk, bear my burden today to you. And this is my title: Sharing His Burden. Sharing His Burden. And I'll just jump to the end before we sit down. What I'm praying happens in this service is that every member of New Life feels about Birmingham and about the lost and about the kingdom the way God feels. There's no reason except us why this shouldn't be the biggest church in this city. Hallelujah. There are tremendous things that are happening in this room, on this property, on whatever street this is. I'm a Southern boy. I grew up in Louisiana. I live in California now. But I tell you something, let's just be real plain. It ain't like this everywhere. The most segregated place on earth is church on Sunday morning. So we have an opportunity. We're already breaking things. God has given this church a man of God. The Bible says that the man of God is a gift to the church. And God has given Birmingham a gift in Barry and Donna Sutton. And there are strongholds being broken. There are walls being knocked down. And I believe that this is a church for the whosoever will. And it ought to be heralded around this community, all over the South. They ought to know what's going on in New Life, where you can be filled with the Spirit of God, baptized in His name, whoever you are, no matter where you come from or what your background is. But it won't happen just with a preacher. There's got to be some people that catch that same burden and same vision. And I'm just going to do what I feel in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I'm asking you today to baptize this house with your power, with your anointing, with your grace and your mercy. And let a sober anointing grab every mind, heart, and spirit. Touch every life, touch every young person, touch every mom and dad, touch every one of us, that we would feel the burden to carry it, to put it on our shoulders, get under this thing like the priest that carried your presence. Put it on our shoulders today, and we will rise to the challenge. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Give the Lord the biggest hand clap you've given Him today. And shout for the victor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I bring greetings to you from the Rock Church in Sacramento. And since I was last with you, we have also started a northern campus in Roseville, California. And we call it the Vertical Church. There was already a church called the Rock of Roseville and in that area. And so we came up with another name. And we decided, you know, everything we do is about Him anyway. And everything we need comes from above. So we named it the Vertical Church. So I bring you greetings on this Sunday. And I've got a pretty good fill-in. Dr. Wilson's preaching this morning. So they'll be well covered in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell everybody, I joke, I say, I have the two best assistants on planet Earth, Nate Wilson and Curtis Young. So, amen, they're well able to do damage to the kingdom today. So I feel good that the church is in good hands and you're stuck with me. So let's enjoy it today. Anybody glad to be in the house of the Lord? I asked Josh, I said, Josh, what time do you normally get out? And it was 5 after 11, he said, we normally get out about 11. I felt a lion spirit. But if you got to go, go. If you want to sleep, sleep, whatever you want to do. But somebody here is hungry to touch the Holy Ghost. Amen. I was reading this passage and I noticed something. I was actually preaching in the city of Pueblo, Colorado, for a friend of mine, Brother Paul Elder. And I was preparing for the next day, and we had had a meeting that night, and the next day was to be a key time as they are in the process of trying to complete a building program. And I know about that. You know about that. And I was praying. I said, God, I don't want to just go tomorrow and preach a sermon, but what is it that you would have me say to the church at this time? And they're having real revival, and the church is growing, and the last thing they need is somebody else to just show up and give some sermonette and go home. I said, God, what is it? And I began to pray and opened up my Bible and was sitting there in the chair in the hotel room. And I, for some reason, began to read this passage again. And literally, as I read verse 36, Jesus takes them to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to them, sit ye here while I go further. And then he takes and he turns to Peter, James, and John and takes them further. Now, as tears began to flow down my face, I began to pray, and I saw something in this passage that I had never noticed. So get the scenario with me. This is the night of his passion. This is the night that he is going to endure the pain and suffering of being the Redeemer. The Bible says that he learned obedience. That doesn't mean he was disobedient. But it's talking about his death, that through his becoming man, by becoming, the Bible says, sin for us, he learned the full weight of what disobedience meant. He learned the full weight of what it was to be obedient to the will of God, that sin brings death. And so by becoming our sacrifice, that's the night that he learned the full weight of humanity, and he tasted, the Bible said, sin for us. And he suffered. He died for us. That's what that scripture is referring to. And so this is the night of his enduring learning process where the weight of the world is put upon him. I have been personally into that dungeon room at the bottom of Caiaphas's house. I've been there at two different times, and I've been to Golgotha. I've been to Gethsemane, but something happened to me as I walked down into that dungeon. There was no drainage. There was no nothing. That was the place that prisoners were kept. And this was the night where a bloodied and beaten Jesus was placed into the bottom of that dungeon. And as I looked at that little room about the size of where these ladies are sitting, I began to think a couple of years ago of the pain that he went through. And this is the night that all of that is about to begin. He's going to suffer. He's going to no doubt weep tears. His body is going to be punished terribly. There's going to be thorns pressed into his flesh and into the bone, and nerves on edge, and blood from his side and hands and feet. And the description is beyond what we could even imagine, and beaten with that cat of nine tails. And I can't even imagine what he would go through. And this is the beginning. The night of his passion, what would be the longest night of human existence. And it would begin in the garden. The Son of Man has come to do the will of the Father. He is a man of prayer, but this night there is a call to prayer within him that is deeper than any other time, no doubt. The weight of the world is now being placed upon his shoulders. And his humanity cries out, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, this is the night where he would pray to the point that literally medical science says that his heart burst and caused that blood to flow out of his pores from such intense burden and prayer. I've never prayed that hard. I've never had a burden that heavy, but I've never had the whole weight on my shoulders like he did. And the 11 are here. One is missing, Judas. He'll show up a little while later. Because this is night, the night of passion. It is the night of the betrayal as well. And all of that is to come. And he takes the 11 with him to a place that he was no doubt quite familiar with. And he enters into that garden of olive trees just outside of the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And he gathers them and begins to talk to them. And he turns to the disciples. And he says, sit ye here while I go further. Pastor Sutton, when I read that, something gripped me. And it dawned on me that he was going further, but he told them, you stay here. Wait here while I go pray yonder. And then Peter, James, and John, I'm not sure, the Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if he nodded, I don't know if he nudged, I don't know if he whispered, the Bible doesn't say, but somehow or another, he communicated to these three. These three have evidently moved into a deeper relationship with him than the other eight or nine, for sure, Judas. I'm not sure how he beckoned them, but evidently they had enough relationship that he could, without letting the others know, he got their attention. I don't know if their eyes were on him while the others were trying to find a comfortable place. I don't know if they had a relationship of sorts that they just knew while the others sit down, let's just wait because we are in a special relationship. But whatever the communication was, it was enough for these three to go further with him. These three men had developed a relationship that went further than the other nine or eight. In fact, Matthew chapter 17 records these three same men that are at the top of a mountain with Jesus. And the Bible said they were apart. Something had happened along the roads of miracles and teaching and seeing and being with Jesus after leaving nets and leaving occupation. These three with the others, sure, they had been there, but something in the heart of these three and something in them was pulling at Jesus, and Jesus was pulling at them. And I don't know if he pulled at all of the 12 the same. I have a feeling that he did, but something inside these three had connected at a deeper level than the other eight or nine. And they were with him now apart. They were this special team with him. And he takes them to the mountain of transfiguration. And here they see Moses and they see Elijah. And I can't even imagine what was it like to see Jesus transform. Have you ever thought about that? Well, what's it like? I mean, we think about, boy, wouldn't it have been cool to be with Jesus and see the miracles? But these guys go beyond miracles to they wind up on top of a mountain at a moment of transformation and transfigured, whatever that means. Whatever divine encounters there, and now you've got the heroes of your Jewish faith. You've got Moses and Elijah. These guys saw. They're there in this incredible divine moment of transfiguration, and they've walked their way that deep into a relationship that Jesus trusts them to be there at one of the most incredible moments that has ever happened on planet Earth. Amen. These men found secret places. they received special revelations. One of them receives while everybody else is, thou art Elias, thou art this one, thou art he. And some say thou art. And Jesus looks at one of these and he says, whom do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks back at one of the three and he says, blessed are thou, because flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father. You are one of the ones that the Father has entrusted. So you're beginning to see in the beginning of this message that these men have been given opportunity to tap into divine encounter that nobody else on planet Earth ever has seen. And now one of them has just received the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ that to that point evidently nobody else had ever received. These are men that are in real relationship. Then another of them is just a few moments before our text is in that upper room at that last dinner, having dinner and talking and discussing. And in the process, Jesus changes the subject that they're debating about and says, one of you is going to betray me. And everybody starts saying, is it I? Surely it's not me. And so they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. From arguing about that, now they're beginning to square their shoulders and show how tough they are. Surely it's not me. But notice, one of the three turns to another of the three and says, John, ask him who it is. He'll tell you. And what's incredible, he did. I mean, we're not talking about just three guys that come to church. We're talking about three guys that have been with everybody else, but something, Brother Sutton, something in them has connected with God on a deeper dimension than anybody else in the room. And now they've got secrets told, and they've got revelation given, and they've seen divine encounter with patriarchs of old. These are not just average guys that just show up. These are guys that are committed to a relationship. Amen. And so, my question, first of all, from our text is, what's it like to be told by Jesus, you stay here while I go further? And Brother Dawson, that scripture haunts me. That scripture scares me. Because I could say, well, I'm one of the disciples. I mean, I'm one of the 12. I mean, 2,000 years from now, they're going to be preaching about me, one of the 12. But I just got to be honest with you. I'm not satisfied just being one of his disciples. There is something that has been birthed inside of me. I don't know how it happened. I don't know when it happened. But somewhere deep inside my spirit is a desire. God, I want to be one of the ones that you just nod and nudge and say, come a little further. I don't want to be one of the ones in New Life that God just said, you sit here on this pew. I'm going further. I want to be wherever he is. I want to be wherever he's going. God, whatever you're doing, if it's revelation or if it's secrets or if it's divine, God, that's where I want to be. I don't want to stay down in the valley. If you're going to the mountain, I want to be there where divine. And is there anybody that's got a hunger to go to a different level than you've ever been in? That's what Birmingham needs. It don't need more disciples. It needs more relationship. It needs men and women that say, God, I'm with you all the way to the end. We're in a brand new year. Close of January is quickly upon us. You know, we better get started with whatever we're going to do. It's only 11 months till Christmas. We're going to turn around and blink, and this year is going to be gone. Seems like the older I get, they're shortening the years. When I was waiting on my driver's license, it seemed like an eternity. But now I'm trying to slow it down. But if we're going to accomplish in 2012 what God wants us to accomplish, we're not going to do it by just sitting and coming and attending and saying, I'm one of the chosen. No, what we've got to do is we have to push and pray and worship our way into real relationship with God. You need direction in your life? Get deeper in Him. You need direction in your business? Get deeper in Him. Because in that deep relationship comes understanding, comes knowledge, comes wisdom, comes encounter, comes revelation, comes the things that you need in life. Can I preach this morning the way I feel? How can I go further? It ought to be the goal. I told my church in 2012, I'm going to worship more than I've ever worshiped. I took out a list and I made my New Year's resolutions. And one of them is I'm going deeper than I've ever gone before. You say, well, aren't you a preacher? Yeah, but every year I got to get deeper. Every week I got to pray more. Every year I got to get closer to Him. Why? Because if I can get there, there's encounters that will blow my mind. There is a realm of the Spirit that unfolds in a deep relationship that doesn't come by just attending church. And I'm not belittling church attendance. And some of you are just kind of getting your way. You're new to God and you're learning your way, or you're new to this church and you're trying to figure your way out. And we keep coming. Don't miss church. There's a whole lot that happens in just attending. But there is a dimension that moves beyond just dropping an envelope in an offering pan and showing up and singing a few songs. If you can move into deep relationship with Him, there is a dimension of power that you have never encountered. So my question is, am I close enough to carry the burden? He turns to the three and he says, and they go further. How deep are you? How deep is your relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says that he began to feel heavy. The weight of it, it's as if, I can't, you guys love me for my miracles, you guys love me for my teaching, you love me for everything I do, but where I'm going right now, I can't have that. You stay here, because there's a heaviness getting on me. And he turns to the three that have gone further and he says, and he began to be heavy with sorrow. Are you close enough to Him that God would share His burdens with you? He said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. As I read that passage, it was very clear to me that He was sharing His burden with the three men that had moved into that deep relationship. He wanted them to feel what He felt. He needed them there to help Him carry the burden. Watch with me, He said. Am I close enough? Ask yourself, are you that close that the burdened, heavy heart of God for this city and your family and your community, are you close enough to Him that He would share His burden with you? Or are you just one of the believers on Sunday morning that He says, you sit here. You enjoy service. You enjoy everything I've got. You're one of my disciples. I'll give you the 12 baskets that remain. But is there anybody in New Life today that says, I want to get in such a relationship that God would share His burden with me? Hallelujah. So I begin to look and think about these guys. I watched as evidently there was a point that they stopped. He went further. I don't understand all of that. But I see that this wasn't the end of their going further. I know that he wanted them all the way, because he comes back and he said, "Cannot you watch with me for 1 hour?" One of the greatest mistakes made in Scripture was those guys didn't go all the way with him. I think, what is it? The only words we know from that greatest prayer, that was the greatest prayer that was ever prayed. It was an hour of prayer that night, and all they evidently heard was, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What else did he pray? How do you really pray when you're about to do everything he did? That was a prayer meeting I wish I could have observed. And he comes back and said, "Couldn't you watch for me 1 hour?" Indicating that he wished they had kept going that far. Scripture unfolds. He's captured, he's arrested, he's taken, he's beaten, you know the whole process. And he winds up in the palace on trial. I want to show you something that you've probably read, and your pastors may even preach it, but it ties in with where I'm at in this text tonight, today. Something happened to James. Everybody leaves in the garden after Jesus is arrested. But as the story unfolds, you read John's account, and two of them are left: Peter and John. I'm not sure where James dropped off, but now we've gone from 12 to 11. Judas betrays. The three are called deeper. And then somewhere between that calling and the trip toward the palace, James drops off. And so now of the original 12, there's only two. And the Bible says that they follow, they're moving, they're going to the trial. And the Bible says in John, I believe it's chapter 18, that John and Peter, they go toward this trial. And the Bible said that John goes into the door, into the palace, where Jesus is going to be tried. And then you know the story as it unfolds, as Peter drops off the wagon here. And there's a girl that says, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" Almost like it's random conversation. But if you reread that, that's not what happened at all. That's the way we've acted it out in our plays and dramas and preaching, but that's not what happened. You want to know what really happened? Read John's account. John opens the door, goes in. The Bible says, but Peter stood at the door without. And look at it. You know why the damsel knew who to ask for? John went to the keeper of the door and said, "Peter's supposed to be in here with me. Could you go get him?" That woman walks out the door and says, "Aren't you one of his disciples? Your speech betrays you." She had been sent by the other disciple. He looks around and says, "Where's Peter? He's supposed to be in here with me." The only one that went all the way to the trial was John. But Peter stays at the door without. Everybody say without. He stood at the door without some things. Because he was willing to go so far. But then his fear. I can't go. That's a door I can't go through. That's one level of commitment I just can't quite make. That's going to cost me too much. Now, fast forward after resurrection. They're on the side of the sea that day, and they're preparing a meal, and Jesus is there. He's resurrected, and you remember that, all the stuff that he tells, and he's looking over the fire, and he looks at, who's he looking at? He's looking at Peter. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. All right. And feed my lambs. And then, there's indication. You go read this story. Peter's a little bit, he's indignant. He's a little aggravated. Lord, you know I love you. And then look at what Jesus says. He says, when you were young, there was some stuff that you were supposed to do, but you wouldn't do it. But when you're old, there's going to be some things that drag you to where you wouldn't go before. This speaking of his death. What he's really saying is, Peter, I know you wouldn't walk through that last door because you was afraid of your own flesh. You was afraid of what it was going to cost. You were afraid to die. And you wouldn't go. But when you're old, they're going to come lead you and they're going to take you where you wouldn't go. And watch what happened. Peter doesn't fall on the ground and say, oh God, forgive me. I should have gone through the door. I was afraid. No, he says, what about this disciple? Speaking of John, what about him? And boy, this is where I see that God with a whip in his hand. You can think of it however you want to. You're Michelangelo, cute little sweet Jesus, but this is where I see carpenter come out. I know some carpenters. They're not sweet little Michelangelos. And Jesus whirls back at him and says, if I say that he live and never died till the Son of Man return, it ain't none of your business. I mean, when God says that, you know what happened? Then went forth this saying that that disciple should die not. You don't have to believe it, but they believed it. And what's interesting to me is that disciple that he said that about is the only disciple that did not die a martyr's death. He went through some stuff, Brother Warren. He went through some trials. They tried to kill him, but he didn't die. And you think what you want to think, and I've researched. They've never found a tomb for John. My personal little feeling is he just kind of got took somewhere. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. Isn't it just unique that the only one that was willing to go all the way is the only one that didn't die a martyr's death? How far you want to go? What's keeping you back from deep relationship? A boy? A girl? A job? A trinket? An outfit? An internet something? I mean, when you look at it in this conversation, it appears pretty trivial, doesn't it? Amen. When you think of all that is available, when you think of everything that you have access to in a deep relationship with God, then to look at what's keeping you from that. How trivial, how small, how you mean I'm going to trade that for this? On that final moment of his breathing on that cross, the only thing that was flesh of his flesh was Mary, his mother, the woman that had borne him. And to the one disciple that was willing to go all the way, Jesus looks at him and gives him the only thing that was of his flesh. I don't know really why I'm preaching this on Sunday morning. I'd rather us be swinging from these chandeliers and get the organ in the background and me hoop a little bit and let you out shout and dance. But I got a feeling God's about to do something big in Birmingham. I got a feeling God is calling some people to a new level that you've never been to a new dimension of faith, a new dimension of trust. That's what it comes down to. Do you really trust Him with your everything? Can I tell you, just as John walked his way into relationship to where secrets were revealed and to the point where life, maybe even everlasting life given, even at that moment, I don't understand all of what happened and how it unfolded, but I tell you what, to those that go deeper, there is more than you can imagine. As the musicians come, everybody's doing church. I saw churches last night while Brother Sutton was taking me around on opposite corners of the same denomination. I'm like, can't y'all just get along? I mean, everybody's doing church. But not everybody's going all the way. Not everybody's finding revelation. Not everybody's finding relationship. Church has become a to-do list. Check that off, now on to number two. But is there a man or a woman here today that would say, God, I want you more than my very next breath? God, every good and perfect thing comes from you. So God, if I can get you. You know, that's what it comes down to. Do you trust Him to be your everything? Or do you want everything instead of Him? One of the habits of my life developed because of Brother Sutton. He was my teacher in high school. He encouraged us to read. And he got me started reading Lewis L'Amour books, those deep books, you know, deep. Just. But in one of those books, waxing philosophical, and he says, if a man's faced with the choice of the love of a woman or a good meal and a horse, he said, take the love of a woman. Because if you get the love of a woman, she'll make sure you get a good meal. You know, that's kind of the way it is with Jesus. If you're faced with all these options, a job, a career, friends, and all, are Jesus, choose Jesus. Because I can't guarantee what's going to happen to your job. I can't guarantee what's going to happen to a relationship. I can't guarantee what's going to happen to the economy. I live in California, and brother, it's falling apart all around us. I can't guarantee all of that. But I can guarantee if you get Jesus, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If you got a choice to make this morning, choose Jesus. And choose to walk your way like John and James and Peter. And then even out of that group, say, God, if there's only one person in new life, it's going to be me. If there's only one young person, if there's only one family, if there's only one musician, if there's only one worshiper, God, it's going to be me. I'm going to walk my way. I'm going to pray my way. I'm going to worship my way. I'm coming into a relationship. And God, whatever it costs me, I'm going to go through this door. I'm not staying outside like Peter without, but I'm going to get everything I can. Is there somebody that will stand to your feet and walk your way into a relationship this morning and pour out your heart to God and say, God, I need you. I want you deeper in my life than I've ever known you. God, I want to have your spirit deeper in my soul. I need a relationship like I've never had. Not just a dance, not just a shout, not just coming to church, not just living by the rules, but God, I want a breathing, living relationship with you. Come on, cry out to the Lord as they sing this morning. Oh, hallelujah. You can use me. I can't. Come on, give yourself to Him this morning, new life. Come on, be that one young person that gives your life unreservedly to Him. So you can use me. Come on, give Him your everything today. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your future. Trust Him with your career. Trust Him with your education. Trust Him with your relationships. Come on, God, I need You today. Come on, be formed in me, Christ. Be formed in me today. I want to know You in the power of the Holy Ghost. God, if I have to suffer, then like John, I'll go through that door. It doesn't matter. Because on the other side, a broken is blessing. On the other side, a broken is blessing. Yes, I do. I give myself away. Come on, mom and dad, let your family be the one. Come on, husband, wife. Come on, push in the Holy Ghost into real relationship. Come on, you'll see things in the Spirit you won't see any other way. You'll get revelation. You'll get direction. God will give you personal gifts. God will give you personal revelation. God will give you wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Push today. Myself away, so You, oh, use me, Lord. Oh, I give myself away. Come on, young men, give your life to the Lord today. Come on, walk into a relationship of trust. Walk into a relationship of love. So You can use me. I give myself away. I give it, Lord. I give it, Lord. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Give myself away so You can use me. Oh, Holy Spirit, fall down on me, Lord. Oh, touch my mind, my heart, my soul. God, I want to be more like You. I want to be more like You. Oh, I give myself. Why don't you turn and pray for our brother right now? Why don't you pray that God will give him wisdom and understanding to serve God deeper and better than he ever has? Or a sister right now. Come on, lift your voice and pray. Call their name right now. God, empower them. God, as we dedicate ourselves to You, let Your anointing, let this be the church that goes further. Let New Life be the congregation that goes further than any other church in town. Not because we're special, but because You are, God. Come on, New Life, will You go further? Let this be the church that's more than just a disciple. Let this be the church that's more than just believers. Let this be the church that goes further and deeper and longer and works harder to serve God.
Yeah.
Rush right now. Let's get everybody, every heart, every hand, every voice lifted right now. Come on, press in. This is a workshop. This is exactly what the preacher's preaching about. Press in. Come on, just a stone's throw away. You'll be right there. You'll be right there. Come on, in this altar right now. Let the Holy Ghost pray through you. Let Him pray a prayer that's beyond your understanding. That's right. Come on. You're going right into the Holy of Holies. Not satisfied with anything this world can give me. I want to taste the Shekinah of God. Come on. While you're pressing now, lay your hand on somebody beside you. Knit it together. Come on. Knit it together. Press on in. Press in together. You're right there, right now. Just let that break. Just let that break right open. With you. Can God breathe His burden into your heart? Praise the Lord. If you have courage now, don't stop praying. If you have courage now, in the middle of this prayer, presence of God is all over this place. Ask Him right now, what do you want me to do? Ask Him right now. He'll tell you right now. He'll tell you. Ask Him, what do you want me to do? Where shall I go? What shall I do? Just wait on Him. Just listen to Him. He'll tell you exactly. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Young, we appreciate you following after the Holy Ghost today and just delivering us what God planted in your heart. Praise God. Praise God. How many think you've heard from God today? Praise God. Mighty, mighty God. Share your love, your victory with somebody before you go. We're going to do this again tonight. We'll gather for prayer at 6. Prayer's over in the other.